Well, I'm thankful for the truth of God's Word this morning, and I hope that the Lord's power will be upon me as I try to articulate this passage. And I've been ministered to myself by it. I remind you often that before a preacher can ever come and face his people with the Word, he has to face the Word himself. And certainly, this has been a blessing to me again this week. Look at verse 1 there. If you'd stand with me, we're going to read the Bible together. Psalm 14, only 7 verses here. You'll recognize the first one. If you've been around the Bible a while, this is the one that stands out. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They are all gone aside. They are altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Again, if you're familiar with your Bible, you'll recognize that being quoted again in Romans chapter 3. Have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge, who eat up my people as they eat bread and call not upon the Lord? Its idea there is just casual to them. There were they in great fear, for God is in the generation of the righteous. Ye have shunned the counsel of the poor, because the Lord is his refuge. Oh, that the salvation of Israel were come out of Zion. When the Lord bringeth back the captivity of his people, Jacob shall rejoice and Israel shall be glad. Heavenly Father, again, we've looked to you. We need you. We ask for your help. Fill us with thy Spirit so that we may have ears to hear what the Spirit would say. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Appreciate it. Time has a way of moving on, but back in 2009, the American Humanist Association launched an ad campaign on citywide buses, specifically in Washington, D.C. The slogan of the American Humanist Association is, good without a God, good without a God, meaning we can be good without God and His morality, and I think it's kind of a play on words, we're just fine without God. Do we have a picture of that bus? Do we have that? Did you get that? All right, she's trying. Well, there we go. These were running around Washington, D.C. Why believe, this is around Christmas time, as you can see, why believe in God, just be good for goodness sake. You know, intentionally they put little G God there, saying you don't need God to be good, and you can be good and not believe in God, and that's just fine. It was followed by another campaign by Freedom From Religion Foundation, and this is a growing sentiment in our country. Now, let's be reasonable. The population, by and large, still believes in God, but atheism is growing, and one thing that it is doing is it's growing more and more vocal. According to statistics of the Pew Research Group, 4% of Americans consider themselves to be atheists, so you can see that that's a vast minority, but 4% consider themselves to be atheists, 5% consider themselves to be agnostics. And if you're wondering what an agnostic is, it's somebody that acknowledges there could be a God, there could be some higher power, there could be some creator, but we don't really know that, and so, we're just kind of doing our own thing out here anyhow. And so you have about 9% of the population that essentially denies the existence of God and recognizes that. But I would submit to you this morning that our greater concern should be not necessarily those that deny God's existence, but those who recognize God's existence but live as if there is no God. Someone has used this term, practical atheists. They might not say they deny God, but they live as if there is no God. So I ask you the question this morning just to challenge your thinking. If someone secretly followed you from Monday till Saturday night, would they be able to tell you're a Christian? If they secretly followed you from Monday till Saturday evening, would they be able to tell that you're a Christian? I mean, you might be saying today, well, they would know I'm a Christian. I'm in church this morning. But I wonder if Monday through Saturday night, would they watch and observe as you read your Bible? Would they see you kneel in prayer? Would they watch you consume some kind of entertainment or indulge in something that would maybe not make them think that you are a Christian? I just wonder, would there be enough evidence to convince them that you are a Christian? Because the truth of the matter is that many Christians live lives indistinguishable from what we commonly call secularists. Now, again, it's not that people do not believe in God. It's that they live as if God is largely irrelevant. And that is what secularism does. Secularism in our culture does not disprove our faith. What it does is it just dismisses it. Have you ever heard somebody say that? Well, that's fine for you. That's fine if you want to believe that, but you just keep it at home. That's what the big misunderstanding about separation of church and state has been in our country. Well, coming back to Psalm 14, Psalm 14 is a key passage in the Word of God. It's key because it is repeated almost verbatim in Psalm 53. If you were to read Psalm 53, you'll find it is almost identical to this particular psalm. And then, of course, it is quoted a couple of times in Romans chapter 3. And so when it's repeated two more times than given just once, it is given so that we make sure that we are listening to what it says. Now, interestingly, if you track now the first 14 psalms that we have here that we've studied so far, for the last 10 of those, David has really been complaining about those that have persecuted him and that are troubling him. But now he is tracing all of those bitter streams to the source of this corruption. And that is the unbelief of the human heart. The unbelief of the human heart. And so I want you to see this morning. I want to give you three thoughts about atheism. Three thoughts about atheism. Number one, I want you to see that the root of atheism is the heart, not the head. The root of atheism is the heart, not the head. Did you notice what it said there in verse 1? The fool hath said, not in his heart, or in his head, the fool has said, in his heart there is no God. Now this verse starts off with that phrase, the fool. I mean, just right out the gate, the fool. Now our English word, fool, comes from a Latin word that means bellows. And so the idea of our word fool kind of comes from this idea, and it's suggesting that a person who is a fool, and don't miss this, is full of hot air. Full of hot air. Now, I think we've all been a fool before. We've spouted off some hot air. I think we've been around a fool before sometimes and just heard them spouting off hot air. That's the root of our word. But in the Hebrew, there are three different basic words that are used for this word fool. The first word would be a dull, stupid person. A dull, stupid person. The other word would be this, an unreasonable or a perverted person. Now, interestingly, this word in our text is neither of those. It's not referring to someone who is dull and stupid. It is not referring to someone who is unreasonable and perverted. You say, what is the other definition? The other definition is this, a brutish person who is like a stubborn animal. You ever said that to somebody? They're stubborn as a mule, right? I mean, you ever said that before? Maybe you are stubborn as a mule. Maybe your spouse is stubborn. Maybe you're both stubborn as a mule, right? But we understand that we can dig our heels in and be very brutish and stubborn. That is the word that is given here. So when the Bible says the fool has said in his heart, there is no God, it is not saying they are not intelligent. That's not what it's saying. In fact, we know that a lot of people who profess to be atheists are very intellectual and very intelligent people. Now, let me clarify this. Just because someone believes in intelligent design or believes in biblical creation does not mean that they are unintelligent. And I think the scientific community has bullied a lot of people into thinking that if you believe that, you are unintelligent. Let me tell you, there are a lot of intelligent people on both sides of this issue. Amen? Now, this is not referring that they are unintelligent. What it is saying is this. Their problem is willful ignorance, not a lack of normal intelligence. That's what this text is saying. Now think about it for just a moment. If your heart doesn't want a world of moral reality, your head will never make you believe one. I submit to you that one of the reasons that a lot of our young people and their late teens, early 20s, they are now breathing some independence from mom. They have their own dorm room or their own apartment, and they're on their own, and that gives them this sense of independence and this sense of maturity and this sense of adulthood. But I submit to you that, because I remember when I was 18, 19, 20, 21, 22 years of age, that they are still extremely impressionable. And I'm submitting to you that when somebody is still in their early 20s and they have this independence, one of the reasons why you see statistically that young people who grow up in church and profess faith, that abandon that faith once they get to maybe university is it has nothing really to do with intellectual arguments, but has everything to do with the moral reality of the heart. You see, if I can cast off the existence of God, so now I can do whatever it is I want to do, this makes rational sense. And that is exactly what I believe the Bible is teaching us here. I make the statement, if your heart doesn't want a world of moral reality, your head will never make you believe one. Now think about it. We all come into this world equipped with what we might call a spiritual antenna. I read one author, he said that. A spiritual antenna. This is why we all have a recognition of the fact there is a God. Have I told you before I have a dog? My dog, listen, we've had different people for different family gatherings over the house in recent days. I mean, man, this dog is living on the scraps of all kinds of people. But I've never seen my dog bow his head and thank God for the food. And I've told you this before. You're never going to find a dog church in this world. And you say, well, I heard of a denominational church that lets you bring your dog to church. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about you've never found a pack of wild dogs that said, you know what we need? We need a church. You won't find it. Why? They don't have a spirit like man does. It wasn't made in the likeness and image of everyone. That's why the atheists spend so much time even talking about God. Because there is a spiritual antenna in all of us that is able to receive truth from God. It's kind of like this spiritual antenna. I mean, think about it. I saw the other day, I don't know if any of you like classic cars. I am not a car mechanic, but I do appreciate seeing somebody that's got an old car and they've restored it and fixed it up. That's just cool to me. I like it. And the other day I saw somebody, I was behind them, and they had an old, it looked like an early 70s model Mustang. I mean, it was painted a real nice shiny black. I mean, it had the hatchback and rumbling mufflers going. I mean, and it, you could tell it didn't have air conditioning because it was hot and he had the windows rolled down. And I mean, you could smell gas fumes. I mean, it wasn't helping the environment any. But I mean, it was a 70s power hog kind of vehicle. And I just happened to notice, I mean, again, being born in the late 70s, growing up in the 80s, I some of you will remember what I'm talking about. This car had a big old antenna on it. Now, you don't see that anymore, right? I mean, you just don't see that at all. It had an antenna. I bet it still had one of those radios that you had to turn the dial and find. I mean, you remember when you didn't have a digital tuner and you had to turn it and find that little orange stick, and all these young people are going, what? You know, you don't even know what a radio is, right? You know, and you had AM frequency and all of that kind of stuff. Well, it had that metal antenna ready to receive radio signals. Doesn't mean it will. It just means it's equipped to do so. And I think all of humanity is equipped with a spiritual antenna. Now, this explains the widespread belief in God, even in the absence of formal religion. You can go anywhere on this planet and find any kind of tribe, language, nationality, and they will have some form or recognition of a God. Why? Because we all have a spiritual antenna. Bertrand Russell was a British philosopher, and he was once asked what he would say to God if he immediately died and was facing God. And Bertrand Russell said this, I would say to God, you did not give us sufficient evidence. And I would say to Bertrand Russell, you are wrong. I'm not going to spend, I was tempted to. I had all kinds of illustrations and things put down here to show you why this gives evidence of the fact that this is intelligent design, and I thought about that. But I thought, what's the point? Evidence is really not the problem. I mean, again, I'll just sum it all this way. I talked about that radio tuner. For all of you that are young, you used to on a radio, there was a little dial and you had to turn it and this knob would move and it would change the frequency and it couldn't pinpoint it like a digital tuner does. You had to find it. Now, I want you to imagine a radio tuner that has billions of light years long. That's how long it is. And there's only one frequency where you can pick up a station. And that is represented on this billions of light years long. It's represented by a millimeter mark. Can I tell you that just happens to be the universe that we are tuned into? I'm just kind of submitting to you that evidence is not the issue. Evidence is not the issue. The fool has a moral problem, not a mental problem. That's what I'm submitting to you. Now let's move to the next point. The root of atheism is not in the head, it's in the heart. So number two, I want you to see, the result of atheism is perversion, not progress. Now, a lot of people say, well, we've progressed a long way, you know, because of the days of the Enlightenment where rational thinking and science became the standard instead of, now we have ushered ourselves into a postmodern thinking and we are made so much progress. Well, look at our culture today. How much progress have we really made? You see, when we surrender the knowledge of God, we open the door to all sorts of depravity. I'm using that word on purpose, depravity. It's a good word. It just means moral corruption. It means wickedness. Look at verse 1. The fool is set in his heart. Again, it's not a mental problem. It's a moral problem. But he says, they are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There's none that doeth good. That word corrupt there carries the idea of spoiled milk. You ever gone and ever junk right out of the carton? Come on, when you were in college, you're a young adult. You ever junk right out of the carton, right out of the jug and found it to be spoiled? That's always a very unpleasant experience. You ever poured a big bowl of cereal and dumped your milk in there and took one big bite and thought, ooh, man, the milk is spoiled. I think anybody else done that, or is it just me? Okay, a few of you have. Okay, good, good. I was feeling all alone for just a moment. That's the idea of this word, spoiled or ruined, like spoiled milk. In theology, you'll commonly hear it said this way, human depravity. Now, I want to clarify, I'm not coming from the angle of a Calvinistic theologian, but I'm not suggesting that all people are as wicked as they can possibly be. I'm not suggesting that even if you're lost, you can do no good. We know that even lost people can sometimes do good things in society, and we could spend you just need to nod like you understand, because we could spend a lot of time explaining that, and I'd rather not do that. I'm simply suggesting to you this morning that when we talk about human depravity, we mean that sin has affected every part of our being. It has affected the way we think. And therefore, when it affects the way we think, it affects the way we act, it affects the way we feel, it touches every fiber of humanity. For example, the Russian poet Turgenev said this, I do not know what the heart of a bad man is like, but I do know what the heart of a good man is like, and it is terrible. I think you and I would suggest that you look at the grand scheme of society, I'm looking at a lot of good people. You're good neighbors, you obey the laws, you try to do good to other people and not bother that you among society would be labeled as good, but you know your heart. You know the way sometimes you think and sometimes the way you feel and sometimes the way you respond, and you know, something is broken inside of me. We call that human depravity. Now, unfortunately, I believe we have been led to think that scientists are like Spock-like. You remember Spock. I'm not much of a Trekkie or a Star Trek, but you all know Spock. He had no emotions whatsoever. And we have been led to believe that scientists are Spock-like automatons who simply report the facts without any presupposition. I hear this all the time. Well, that's science. Can I just caution everybody in this room? Everything our culture calls science is not science. But we've been led to believe that if somebody slaps the word science on it, that it's just facts, there's no emotions, there's no slanted viewpoints, and that is not true. Can I tell you that I don't care who you are. Every one of us has any number of paradigms that we come to a situation and look at. We say, what do you mean? Okay, I know you're not supposed to talk about religion and politics. Well, first of all, we're in a church, so we are talking religion. So second of all, I've heard people say, well, you should never talk politics in church. And I try to be very careful about that, even though I think our faith affects our politics. But here's the thing. If I'm talking to you politics, you are coming from some kind of paradigm. You are either coming from the fact that you are a Republican or a Democrat, or you are an independent. Maybe you come from the fact that you are an advocate of democracy, or maybe you say, no, technically America is not a democracy, it's a representative republic. Right, Brother Wade? Okay, all right, so maybe you say, well, I think a monarchy would be, you know, our president seems to think that sometimes, and so, we come from some kind of paradigm even when we're talking politics. What about economics? You're coming from some kind of paradigm, whether you believe in capitalism, socialism, communism. What about your worldview? You're either a theist or an atheist or an agnostic. What about your theology? Maybe you're a Catholic or a Muslim or a Baptist. I mean, there's all. Do you understand what I'm saying? To suggest that you don't come to a situation or a circumstance without some kind of paradigm of thinking is not accurate. Our paradigms condition the way we perceive events and the way we process ideas and our arguments. Therefore, again, I'm submitting to you that if man is going to reason with himself, if I ignore God or the idea of God, then I am not subject to God's laws. That's the way they think. Now, we know that that's not true. We know that it's kind of like this. You ever seen a little kid before playing hide and seek? And he's standing right in the middle of the room. And he thinks because his hands are over his own eyes that you can't see him? That's exactly what I believe the atheist is doing in our culture. They say, well, God doesn't exist, and therefore, since God doesn't exist, I'm not subject to God's laws. And I'm telling you, you can put your hands over your eyes all you want, but you are going to submit and stand accountable to his laws. We know this, but that is the way man rationalizes. You see, since man in general has refused to accept the fact that they are accountable to God, he has opened himself up to all kinds of perverse things. It is man's unbelief that has allowed for man's immorality. So that brings me to my final point. Because again, in verses 2 and 3, he said, man, they've all gone after filthy things. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. They're workers of iniquity with no knowledge. They eat up people's bread just casually. But I want you to see finally, the remedy of atheism is the gospel, not religion. I don't think religion is a bad word, even though our culture has kind of turned it and used it. Religion just means your system of beliefs. But it's not that we just need to change everybody's belief system and that will solve all of our problems. No, the heart goes back to point number one. The heart has to be changed, and the only thing that can change the heart is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let me just pastor you and condition you for just a moment. I think a lot of Christians make the mistake and they attempt to out-debate the unbeliever and use a lot of evidence. It's like I want to get in a debate. Again, I'm not against reasonable academic debates. I mean, several years ago, Bill Nye, the science guy that had the kids program, who is an atheistic scientist, debated Ken Ham, who started the Creation Museum, and they've debated. I'm not against that. That's fine. But I'm saying that's not what's going to solve our problems. And I think the Christian falls in the trap of thinking, here's what I've got to do. I've just got to prove creation scientifically. And man, if I can show beyond a shadow of doubt the accuracy of the historical Jesus, and I'll tell you what, if maybe our archaeologists can actually find Noah's Ark. I mean, if they find Noah's Ark, then we can prove to them all. And they would join our ranks. But I'm telling you, that's naive at best. Because I think there are a lot of people that would rather live out their sinfulness than to bow before their Lord. So if what I'm saying is accurate, evangelism, according to this model, does not involve proclaiming God's judgment against sinners and his gracious offer of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. I think that's the mentality that we end up headed for if we think that all we need to do is prove to them and reason with them and argue with them and out-debate them. And what I'm submitting to you this morning, if for nobody else's benefit but for my own, is that I think what we need to do is just proclaim the gospel. What is the gospel? The gospel is that all men are sinfully undone before a righteous God. The gospel is the fact that because man cannot work his way to this holy God, that God sent his Son to live a sinless life, to die a sacrificial death, and to raise in victory over death in the grave. And I know a lot of people say, well, you might as well believe in fairy tales if you believe that. I'm telling you, that is the gospel. And if you reject the gospel, there is a hot hell that awaits the judgment of sinners. I know that that message is not popular, and let me remind you, it has never been popular. But it is the truth. I'm afraid that many of our churches, instead of evangelism, they have turned to just simply education and trying to teach people how much God loves them. And I want you to listen and listen to me well. God does love you. God loves all mankind, red, yellow, black, and white. They are precious in His sight. God loves all mankind. But let me tell you something as well. I think sometimes we have minimized the holiness of God because we have talked about how much God loves us and how much God cares about us and how we are the center of His universe. And I'm afraid that much of Christianity has turned into man worship instead of God worship. I think we need to recognize again that we have a holy God that stands in direct opposition against sin, and we are guilty before Him because we are sinners before Him, and He sent His Son to remedy our problem, and we must turn in repentance to Him and turn aside from whatever we were believing and start trusting in His death and His burial and His resurrection exclusively, and trust Him completely to change our heart to make a difference in this world. An atheistic Russian cosmonaut once said when he was in space that he had looked carefully while he was there and he did not see God. This led one smart aleck to say, well, if he had opened the door of that space capsule, he would have met Him. You see, the opposite of atheism is not religion, it's the gospel. Now let me point you to something. Look at verse 7. Oh, that the salvation of Israel... What is the salvation of any person? It's the gospel. Oh, that the salvation of Israel were to come out of Zion. Remember, they were looking for Jesus, the Messiah, to come. We are looking back to the fact that He did come. He says, oh, that it would come out of Zion. When the Lord bringeth back the captivity of His people, Jacob shall rejoice and Israel shall be glad. I think when we see that word captivity, we immediately think, oh, the Babylonian captivity. I do not believe that that's what this is referring to. And the reason I say that is the Babylonian captivity had a definite start and a definite end. They knew about that. This psalmist is singing and saying, oh, I wish salvation would come. Then that would bring rejoicing and singing. In gladness. Verse 7 is like a postscript. We often put P.S. at the end of a letter. And he's saying the same Savior who would transform Israel nationally then can save us individually now. I like that expression, and I've marked it in my Bible, bringeth back the captivity. This phrase carries the idea of restoring the fortunes. Radically changing circumstances from very bad to very good. I don't know about you. I'm just getting tired of bad circumstances. I long. Our choir said, revive us again. Oh, I long to see so many people come to the Lord. That's what's going to change our bad times into good times. Hope you don't mind. I typed this out because I wanted to be very careful in how I say this. I feel that we have to address what is going on around us. I know some would think, well, you go to church and you just don't talk about it, but we've got to talk. We're talking about it in the hallways. We're talking about it in the offices. We're talking about it. We need to talk about it from a biblical perspective. I was thinking this week, I'm very troubled. Our entertainment industry of Hollywood and TV shows and etc. is very violent. And if you look at the statistics, the number of murders that our children are going to see simulated in movies and television by the time they're 18 years old, it's actually frightening when you see those numbers. But it occurred to me this week that my children have now seen a live murder on TV. They literally watched a man murder another man, and it was not acting. It was real. Unthinkable. Here's what I wrote, if you'll indulge me for just a moment. I'm not black, so I do not know what it feels like to be black. But I am human, and I know what it feels like to be a human. I have felt anger, fear, hopelessness, confusion, and sadness. These are feelings that every human being is very well acquainted with. When I see the George Floyd situation, I see all of these feelings in full force. Should we be angry when someone who is supposed to protect life murders it? Yes. Should we be fearful when those who are desiring justice and equality are bent on chaos and destruction? Yes. And while these feelings may be justified, much of this reaction is not. Life is 10% of what happens to you and 90% of how you react to it. But these responses are the only responses that many people know. Like the psalmist, I ask, how long, O Lord? Forever? Only the gospel can change the depravity of humanity that has been evidenced in our world. We all have a paradigm that we come to. And some of us watch what we're seeing, and it infuriates us in one way or another. But I'm trying to challenge our people to say, rather than being infuriated, we ought to look and say, I see a world that is in absolute need of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I see communities of all different kinds of colors that are in desperate need of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the only thing that's going to change. And we know that the Bible tells us evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. And that ought to leave God's people to just tell the story more and more and to say, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. I want to ask you some questions. Question number one is this. In what way is your life like a practical atheist? Now, you wouldn't sit here and say you don't believe in God. You came to church this morning. But in what way is your life practically like an atheist? You kind of live on your own terms, your own agenda, your own schedule, instead of seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Let me ask it this way. What is the moral problem of your heart? Question number two is this, is your paradigm a truly biblical one? You and I must have a biblical worldview. We're Christians, we're God's people. We have to, instead of being influenced by our media, we need to be influenced by the Bible. How has your paradigm allowed for immorality in your life? How has it allowed for righteousness in your life? And I think the final question is the most important question. Please hear me. Do you believe the gospel is truly the remedy for mankind? If so, then let me ask you this. How's it affected your life? Are you saved? That's a good old-fashioned word. Are you saved? Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? Have you accepted the gospel of Jesus Christ? Has it made a difference in your life? Maybe you're sitting here under the sound of my voice. You've never been saved. You need to trust Jesus Christ. It's not your religion. It's not your morality. It's not your good works. There's none righteous. No, not one. It's trusting Jesus and Jesus alone. Can you look back to the time of life you got saved? Do you know Him? How has it made a difference in your life? Hopefully you have a testimony and you can say yes. If you don't, then today you can get a testimony. But my final follow-up question is this. If you believe it's the hope, are you sharing it with others? We've got to be outspoken about the gospel. I know I need to be a better witness. I know I do. And I think in your heart you know you do too. It's the only thing that's going to make an impact on our world. And we can either sit on our hands in defeat and think, well, what good can I do? Or we can live the gospel and share the gospel every day.